Blog Talk Radio.
Each and every day I will seek your face.
Thank you for tuning into U-SWAT Radio. Stay tuned for a special message from Leighborn Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Campaigns initiatives including our Theological Institute, missions, and more. Our team of governance in finance and administration. Our team of at-market involving information technology and marketing operations. Help spread the gospel globally. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socio-economic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Hello, radio listeners. This is Selena Olivia, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio and president of Urban Glory Campaigns. On behalf of LaVon Breland, the founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, I want to personally extend an invitation to join our team. Call our Human Resource Office today at 641-715-3800, extension 2966445. The number again is 641-715-3800, extension 2966445.
Attention Maryland, D.C., and Virginia residents. The last two Wednesdays of every month, Urban Glory Campaign's biblical focus group, the Rhema Group, meets at 7 p.m. Dominion Academy with Selena Olivia for training and discussion in foundational truths. And Ambassador Academies with Urban Glory Campaign's ecclesiastical leader, LaVon Breland, with training for ministry leaders. Check us out online at www.myspace.com/RGRU. That's www.myspace.com/RGRU. Or call us at 641-715-3800, extension 91120. The Rhema Group, Revelation Unveiled.
Hello, U-SWAT listeners. This is Selena Olivia, president of Urban Glory Campaigns, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio, standing in for Dr. Breland on U-SWAT Radio. I want to thank you for listening in tonight, and I would like to say that we are continuing in this the studies of the Spiritual Believers Handbook by Derek Prince. And before I get into that, where is Dr. Breland? Dr. Breland is on an ecclesiastical trip. He is celebrating, he attended a very, very special occasion of a pastor's appreciation, someone who's very dear to him as well as the ministry. And he's there representing, first of all, God, himself, and the ministry, there with Pastor Dana Carter. So he is there tonight, and we're standing in for him tonight. I am going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to go. I'm going to give you some announcements, a couple of things I need to relate to you, and then we're going to go right into the study. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship and study. We thank you because we know that as we engage in study and communication of your word, understanding comes to us, enlightenment comes to us as we sincerely go before you and go into your word, learning of what you said, learning of your principles, learning of how to conduct ourselves, learning of what your kingdom consists of, what your will, your way, and your government is, and how we come into play, what our role is. That makes us effective and helps and is a catalyst to the glory of God being spread across the earth, and you being glorified, and man being ultimately reconciled back to you, which is your will. For it is, you do not wish for anyone to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of you and repent. Turn away from their wicked ways and follow you. So we, understanding that bigger cause, we come again into study. And we position ourselves mentally, and we position ourselves physically, sitting still, being our mind being focused and centered in on what we are doing tonight and studying of your word. So we thank you, and we praise you. We worship you, and we honor you. We thank you that you are here with us in this time. We thank you that your spirit travels throughout the airway. We thank you that your grace abounds even the more, even in the various persecutions and situations that we're dealing with in this present time. Your grace abounds much more. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, Dr. Breland gave you a heads up in a previous broadcast, and I want to continue on in that concerning this new schedule, itinerary actually, that we have with the schedule that has already been presented, what we will actually do, what we'll actually go over. So question and answers is on the 14th, which is this coming Sunday, and your questions must be given to us by email at uswatradio@gmail.com. That's uswatradio@gmail.com. If you don't remember that, if you are on the road and cannot write that down, or what have you, you can always email us at urbanglorycampaigns@gmail.com. That's something that will make stick a little easier to your mind. Send it there, and in the subject line, put USWAT Radio Broadcast. You can also put question and answers. And if you put USWAT Radio Broadcast, we will take that into account, and our staff will send it to the correct email address, and it will be put right in queue for the question and answer session. So the question and answer broadcast is on June the 14th, which is this coming Sunday. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell every parishioner that you come in contact with, that question and answer is on the 14th. Dr. Breland has 20 years of ministry. He's been under and is still in connection with strong men and women of God who continuously have positioned themselves as mentors and pour into him, and he is now pouring out what has been given to him, not only by being exposed to men and women in the ministry, but also in his time, his devotion with God. He's received revelation concerning ministry and has a heart, as you all know. If you've been listening to this broadcast long enough, you know that the founder of this ministry, as well as he is also the host of this radio broadcast, he has a heart for ministry, and he is anointed to speak to ministers. So question and answers broadcast is on this Sunday, June the 14th. Of course, all of our broadcasts start at 10 p.m. and they last up until 12 a.m. unless announced or said otherwise. Question and answer session is this coming Sunday. Next week, divisions 4 and 5 through the Bible will be dealt with next week, Thursday. Also, we will be continuing in the Spirit-Filled Believer's Handbook on Tuesday, how to study the Bible, as well as what the Bible is all about, other studies that we are in. And Dr. Breland will continue on that on Tuesday. So we have a schedule that is an itinerary, new itinerary. We'll get used to the regimen, but we want to keep giving you an update of what we're doing now. What is next for USWAT? What's going on right now for USWAT? So on the 14th, question and answer broadcast. Next week, Thursday, we will be dealing with divisions 4 and 5 through the Bible. Okay? Also, on the 25th, we will continue in the consecration. You know that we've started the Courageous Consecration, and we'll be continuing in the consecration specifically. That broadcast will be, will strategically be following in that vein concerning the Courageous Consecration, lessons 1 through 3. Okay, we'll continue. Courageous Consecration has been an introduction. Now we're going to continue in the consecration series and time on the 25th. Also, Spirit Straight Talk is, so to speak, the sister radio broadcast of UFART Radio. It's also a syndication of Urban Glory Campaigns, streaming radio broadcast. We talk about everyday issues, real talk, Spirit Straight Talk concerning how to walk out your life as a believer. Once you have confessed Jesus as Lord, once you're saved, what do you do next? We answer those questions. We also talk about health issues. We also talk about political issues. We also talk about the things that affect our families, our children, our finances. You name it, we talk about it. And if we have not yet, we will. It is in schedule. That's Spirit Straight Talk Radio, everyday talk for the believer. And your host is yours truly, Selena Olivia. And I have guests that come on. We also have a roundtable discussion. We will also incorporate questions and answers as well. And we have different types of presentation and community interaction. There's poetry read, interviews, different types of broadcasts that we will be implementing and have already implemented in Spirit Straight Talk Radio. A quick announcement. Dr. Breland will be featured on the 20th. Now, Spirit Straight Talk is every first Saturday at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. and 10 p.m. Quick hour, Saturday morning. Most of us try sleeping a little bit on Saturday, but as I've talked to a few people who have a 9 to 5 or 8 to 5, 8 to 4, however you want to say it during the week, they sleep a little late, but most times the body wakes them up somewhere around 9, 10 o'clock. 9 a.m. when you're waking up, we're talking about Spirit Straight Talk issues, real talk for everyday life, for every believer. We come on at 9 a.m. This month we have a special feature on the 20th. We will have Spirit Straight Talk for Men, talking about issues from the male perspective and concerning the male. So tune in to Spirit Straight Talk Radio at blogtalkradio.com or Urban Glory Campaign. And you can look on the profile for this radio broadcast, YouthWatch, and see information concerning Spirit Straight Talk Radio and click on the link and go right to that profile. Okay? So just some quick announcements. Dr. Breland will be featured on the 20th along with some other guests. And now we'll go into the study for tonight. Okay, tonight we're going to be in the Spirit-Filled Believer's Handbook study. We'll be coming from chapter 7 and 8. Chapter 7 is purifying effects of God's Word, and chapter 8 is revelatory effects of God's Word. Purifying effects of God's Word, revelatory effects of God's Word. Chapter 7, purifying effects of God's Word. He begins with cleansing. And it reads, the seventh great effect of God's Word is that of cleansing and sanctification. The key text for this is Ephesians 5 and 25 to 27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There are a number of important points in this passage which deserve attention. Notice first that the two processes, of cleansing and sanctifying are closely joined together. However, although these two processes are closely related, they are not identical. The distinction between them is this. That which is truly sanctified must of necessity be absolutely pure and clean. But that which is pure and clean need not necessarily be in the fullest sense sanctified. In other words, it is possible to have purity or cleanness without sanctification, but it is not possible to have sanctification without purity or cleanness. Thus, cleansing is an essential part of sanctification, but not the whole of it. Later in this study, we shall examine more closely the exact meaning of the word sanctification. Turning again to Ephesians 5, we notice, second, that one main definite purpose for which Christ redeemed the church is that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Thus, the purpose of Christ's atoning death for the church as a whole and for each individual Christian is, in particular, is not fulfilled until those are who are redeemed by his death have gone through a subsequent process of cleansing and sanctifying. Paul makes it plain that only those Christians who have gone through this process will be in the condition necessary for their final presentation to Christ as his bride, which is presented in Revelation, symbolic for the body of Christ. And the condition which he specifies is that of a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish, which is verse 27. The third point to notice in this passage is that the means which Christ uses to cleanse and sanctify the church is the washing of the water by the word, in verse 26. It is God's word which is the means of sanctifying and cleansing. In this respect, the operation of God's word is compared to the washing of pure water. Even before Christ's atoning death upon the cross had actually been consummated, he had already assured his disciples of the cleansing power of his word which he had spoken to them. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, John 15 and 3. We see, therefore, that the word of God is a divine agent of spiritual cleansing. Compared in its operation to the washing of pure water, side by side with the word, we must also set together great agent of spiritual cleansing referred to by the Apostle John. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, as 1 John 1 and 7. Here John speaks of the cleansing power of Christ's blood shed upon the cross to redeem us from sin. God's provision for spiritual cleansing always includes these two divine agents, the blood of Christ shed upon the cross and the washing with water by his word. Neither are complete without the other. Neither is complete without the other. Christ redeemed us by his word, by his blood, so that he might cleanse and sanctify us by his word. John places these two great operations of Christ in the closest possible connection with each other. Speaking of Christ, he says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." 1 John 5 and 6, John declares that Christ is not only the great teacher who came to expound God's truth, he is also the great Savior who came to shed his blood to redeem men from their sin. In each case, it is the Holy Spirit who bears testimony to Christ's work, to the truth and authority of his word, and to the merits and power of his blood. John teaches us, therefore, that we must never separate these two aspects of Christ's work. We must never separate the teacher from the Savior, nor the Savior from the teacher. It is not enough to accept Christ's teaching through the word without also accepting and experiencing the power of his blood to redeem and cleanse us from sin. On the other hand, those who claim redemption through Christ's blood must therefore submit themselves to the regular inward washing of his word, constant. There are various passages concerning the ordinances of the Old Testament sacrifices, which set forth in type the close association between the cleansing by Christ's blood and the cleansing by his word. For instance, in the ordinance of the tabernacle of Moses, we read how God ordained that a laver of bronze containing clean water was to be placed close to the sacrificial altar of bronze and was to be used regularly in conjunction with it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations. This is read from Exodus 30, verse 17 through 21. If we apply this picture to the New Testament, the sacrifice upon the bronze altar speaks of Christ's blood shed upon the cross for redemption from sin. The water and the laver speaks of the regular spiritual cleansing which we can receive only through God's word. Each alike is essential to the eternal welfare of our souls. Like Aaron and his sons, we must regularly receive the benefits of both, lest we die. Sanctification. Having thus noted the process of cleansing through God's word, let us now go on to consider the further process of sanctification. First, we must consider briefly the meaning of this word, sanctification. The ending of the word, ification, I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N, ification, occurs in many English words and always denotes an active process of doing or making something. For example, clarification means making clear. Rectification means making right or straight. Purification means making pure, and so on. The first part of the word sanctification is directly connected with the word saint. In fact, it is simply another way of writing the same word. Saint, in turn, is simply an alternative way of translating the word, which is more normally translated holy. Thus, the simple literal meaning of sanctification is making saintly or making holy. The New Testament mentions five distinct agents in connection with sanctification. Number one, the Spirit of God. Number two, the Word of God. Number three, the altar. Number four, the blood of Christ. And fifth, our faith. The following are the main passage which mention these various agents of sanctification. The first is 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verse 13. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Peter tells Christians that they are, in 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus, both Paul and Peter mention sanctification of or by the Spirit as an element of Christian experience. Sanctification through the Word of God was referred to by Christ himself when he prayed to the Father for his disciples. John 17 and 17 gives account of this. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Here we see that sanctification comes through the truth of God's word. Sanctification through the altar is likewise referred to by Christ. He told the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 19, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Here Christ endorses that which had already been taught in the Old Testament, that the gift which was offered in sacrifice to God was sanctified, made holy, set apart, by being placed upon God's altar. In the New Testament, as we shall see, the nature of the gift and of the altar is changed, but the principle still remains true that it is the altar that sanctifies the gift. Sanctification through the blood of Christ is referred to in Hebrews 10 and 29. Here the author considers the case of the apostate, the person who has known all the blessings of salvation, but has deliberately and openly rejected the Savior. Concerning such a person, he asks, of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This passage shows that the true believer who continues in the faith is sanctified by the blood of the new covenant which he has accepted. That is, by Christ's own blood. Sanctification through faith is referred to by Christ himself, as quoted by Paul, as he related the commission which he received from Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26 and 18. Here we see that sanctification is through faith in Christ. Summing up these passages, we arrive at this conclusion. Sanctification, according to the New Testament, is through five great means or agencies. The first, the Holy Spirit. Second, the truth of God's word. Third, the altar of sacrifice. Fourth, the blood of Christ. And fifth, faith in Christ. The process thus unfolded may be briefly outlined as follows. The Holy Spirit initiates the work of sanctification in the heart and mind of each one whom God has chosen in his eternal purposes. Through the truth of God's word, as it is received in the heart and mind, the Holy Spirit speaks, reveals the altar of sacrifice, separates the believer from all that holds him back from God, and draws him to place himself in surrender and consecration upon that altar. There the believer is sanctified and set apart to God, both by the contact with the altar and by the cleansing and purifying power of the blood that was shed upon the altar. However, the exact extent to which of these four sanctifying agents, the Spirit, the Word, the altar, and the blood, accomplish the sanctifying work in each believer is decided by the fifth factor in the process, that is, by the individual faith of each believer. In the work of sanctification, God does not violate the one great law which governs all his works of grace in each believer, the law of faith. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. As Christ said in Matthew 8 and 13. So, let us now examine a little more closely the part played by God's word in this process of sanctification. First, we must note that there are two aspects to sanctification, one negative and the other positive. The negative aspect consists in being separated from sin and the world and from all that is unclean and impure. The positive aspect consists in being made partaker of God's holy nature. In much preaching, both on this and on other related subjects, there is a general tendency to overemphasize the negative at the expense of the positive. As Christians, we tend to speak much more about the do-nots in God's word than about the do's. For example, in Ephesians 5 and 18, we usually lay much more stress upon the negative. Do not be drunk with wine than we do upon the positive. Be filled with the Spirit. However, this is an inaccurate and unsatisfactory way to present God's word. With regard to holiness, the scriptures make it plain that this is something much more than a negative attitude of abstaining from sin and uncleanness. For example, in Hebrews 12 and 10, we are told that God, as a heavenly Father, chastens us, his children, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Again, in 1 Peter 1 and 15 through 16, it reads, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We see that holiness is a part of God's eternal, unchanging nature. God was holy before sin ever entered into the universe, and God will still be holy when sin has once again been banished forever. We as God's people are to be partakers of this part of his eternal nature. Separation from sin, just like cleansing from sin, is a stage in this process, but is not the whole process. The final positive result, which God desires in us, goes beyond both cleansing and separation. God's word plays its part both in the negative and the positive aspects of sanctification. Paul describes the negative aspects in Romans 12 and 1 through 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There are four successive stages in the process which Paul here describes, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices upon God's altar, which we've already seen that the altar sanctifies that which is presented upon it. Number two, not being conformed to the world, that is, being separated from its vanity and sin. Number three, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that is, learning to think in entirely new terms and values. Number four, getting to know God's will personally for our lives. This revelation of God's will is granted only to the renewed mind. The old, carnal, unrenewed mind can never know or understand God's perfect will. It's here in the renewing of the mind that the influence of God's word is felt. As we read, study, and meditate in God's word, it changes our whole way of thinking. It both cleanses us with the inward washing and separates us from all that is unclean and ungodly. We learn to think about things, to estimate them, to evaluate them, as God himself thinks about them. In learning to think differently of necessity, we also act differently. Our outward lives are changed in harmony with our new inward processes of thought. We are no longer conformed to the world because we no longer think like the world. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. However, not to be conformed to the world is merely negative. It is not a positive in itself. We are not to be conformed. If we are not to be conformed to the world, to what then are we to be conformed? The answer is plainly stated by Paul, for whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. In Romans 8:29, here is the positive in the sanctification, to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is not enough that we are not conformed to the world, that we do not think and say and do the things that the world does. This is merely negative. Instead of all this, we must be conformed to Christ. We must think and say and do the things that Christ would do. Paul dismisses the negative type of holiness as quite inadequate. And for if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. It's Colossians, the second chapter, verse 20 through 22. True sanctification goes far beyond this barren, legalistic, negative attitude. It is a positive conforming to the image of Christ himself, a positive partaking of God's own holiness. This positive aspect of sanctification as a part played in it by God's word is beautifully summed up by Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3 through 4. His God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are three main points to notice here. God's power has already provided us with all that we need for life and godliness. The provision is already made. We do not need to ask God to give us more than he has already given. We merely need to avail ourselves to the full of that which God has already provided. This complete provision of God is given to us through the exceedingly great and precious promises of his own word. The promises of God already contain within them all that we shall ever need for life and godliness. All that remains for us now to do is to appropriate and to apply these promises by active personal faith. The result of appropriating and applying God's promises is twofold, both negative and positive. Negatively, we escape the corruption that is in the world through us. Positively, we are made partakers of divine nature. Here is the complete process of sanctification that we have described. Both the negative escape from the world to corruption and the positive partaking of God's own nature, God's own holiness. All this, both the negative and the positive, is made available to us through the promises of God's word. It is in measure as we appropriate and apply the promises of God's word that we experience true scriptural sanctification. Jacob once dreamed of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. For the Christian, the counterpart of that ladder is found in God's word. Its foot is set on the earth, but its head reaches heaven, the plane of God's being. Each rung in that ladder is a promise. As we lay hold by the hands and feet of faith, by the promises of God's word, we lift ourselves up by them. out of the earthly realm and closer to the heavenly realm. Each promise of God's word, as we claim it, lifts us higher above earth's corruption and imparts us a further measure of God's nature. Sanctification is by faith, but that faith is not merely negative or passive. The faith that truly sanctifies consists in a continual active appropriating and applying of the promises of God's word. It was for this reason that Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Revelatory effects of God's word. In the last four chapters, we have examined seven practical effects God's word produces in us, as with faith and obedience. We receive and apply its teaching. These seven effects are faith, the new birth, complete spiritual nourishment, healing and health for our spirit, our physical bodies, mental elimination and understanding, victory over sin and Satan, cleansing and sanctification. Now, let us examine two further ways in which the Bible as God's word works in the believer, our mirror. The first of these is that the Bible provides us with a mirror of spiritual revelation. This operation of God's word is described in James 1:23-25. In the two preceding verses, James has already warned that for God's word to produce its proper effects in us, there are two basic conditions. Number one, we must receive it with meekness. In verse 21, that is with the proper attitude of heart and mind. Number two, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, found in verse 22. That is, we must immediately apply it in a practical way in our daily lives. If we fail to do this, James warns that we shall be deceiving ourselves. We may be calling ourselves Christians or disciples or Bible students, but we will not be experiencing any of the practical blessings and benefits of which the Bible speaks. We might sum this up by saying that the Bible works practically in those who apply it practically. After this warning, James continues in the next three verses as follows. Down in James 1:22-25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. James likens God's word to a mirror. The only difference is that a normal mirror shows us only what James calls a natural face, our external physical features and appearance. The mirror of God's word, as we look into it, reveals not our external physical features, but our inward spiritual nature and condition. It reveals to us those things about ourselves which no material mirror or no work of human wisdom can reveal. These things we can never come to know in any other way. Someone has summed this up by saying, remember that while you're reading your Bible, your Bible is also reading you. The author Derek Prince begins to express a personal experience. He says that he can still recall after the lapse of many years how vividly he proved this in his own experience. He first began to study the Bible as a skeptic and an unbeliever. With the background of a student and a teacher of philosophy, he approached it as being merely one among many systems of philosophy in the world. However, as he continued to study it, he became conscious, even against his own will, of certain strange and deep-seated changes taking place within him. His attitude of intellectual superiority, his sense of self-confidence and self-sufficiency began to crumble. He had adopted the attitude of the ancient Greek philosopher who said, man is the measure of all things. He had assumed that by his own intellectual and critical faculties, he was able of measuring any book or system of wisdom that he carried to study. But now, to his own surprise, as he studied the Bible, even though he could not fully understand it, became conscious that he was being measured by some standard that was not his own, nor that of any human being. Like Belshazzar, in the hour of his feast, there seemed to open up before his unwilling eyes the words, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." Without any special change of outward circumstances, he became inwardly restless and dissatisfied. Pleasures and activities which had previously attracted and occupied him lost their power to divert or to entertain. He became increasingly conscious of some deep need within his own being, which he could neither define nor satisfy. He did not clearly understand it, but through the mirror of his word, of God's word, God was showing the truth concerning his own inner need. And God was showing him the truth concerning his own inner need and emptiness. After several months, this revelation of his need caused him, even in his own spiritual ignorance and blindness, to seek God with humility and sincerity. Finding him, God, in this way, he discovered that he who had thus revealed his need through his written word was able also to satisfy it completely through the person of his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible is a mirror of the soul, but in this, as in its other operations, the result it produces in us depends to a large extent upon our reaction to it in the natural order. When we look in a mirror, we normally do it with the intention of acting upon anything which the mirror may reveal to us. If we see that our hair is untidy, we brush it. If we see that our face is dirty, we wash it. If our clothes are in disorder, we adjust them. If we see the evidence of some infection, we consult the doctor for suitable treatment. To receive the benefits of the mirror of God's word, we must act in a similar way. The mirror reveals a condition of spiritual uncleanness. We must, without delay, seek the cleansing which comes to us through the blood of Christ. If the mirror reveals some spiritual infection, we must consult the great physician of our souls, the one who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Psalms 103 and 3. Only by acting practically and without delay upon that which the mirror of God's word reveals to us can we receive the forgiveness, cleansing, and healing, and all other blessings God has provided for us. It is just at this point that many people fail to make proper use of God's mirror to their own spiritual and internal loss. Through the hearing of the reading of God's word and the moving of God's spirit, they come under conviction concerning those things in their hearts and lives which are unclean, harmful, and unpleasing to God. Looking thus into the mirror of God's word, they see their own spiritual condition, just as God sees it. Their immediate reaction is one of sorrow and remorse. They realize their need and their danger. They may even go forward to the altar at some church, pray and shed tears, but their reaction goes no further than this. There is no real effectual change in the way that they live. By the next day, the impression has begun to wear off. They start to settle down into their old ways. Very soon, such a person forgets what kind of man he was. He no longer recalls the unpleasant truths which God's mirror so clearly and faithfully revealed to him. Unmoved and complacent, he continues on a course that takes him further and further from God. However, the mirror of God's word can reveal not only the unpleasant, but also the pleasant. It can reveal not only what we, in our own fallen condition without Christ, it can reveal not only what we are in our own fallen condition without Christ, but also what we can become through faith in Christ. It can reveal not only the filthy rags of our own righteousness, but also the spotless garment of salvation and the shining robe of righteousness which we can receive through faith in Christ. It can reveal not only the corruption and the perfections of the old man without Christ, but also the holiness and the perfections of the new man in Christ. If, when God's mirror first reveals to us the truth of our own sin and uncleanness, we immediately act upon this revelation. If we repent, if we believe and obey the gospel, then the next time we look into the mirror, we no longer see our old sinful nature. Instead, we see ourselves as God now sees us in Christ, forgiven, cleansed, justified, a new creation. We are made to understand that a miracle has taken place. The faithful mirror no longer reveals our sins or our failures. Rather, it reveals to us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Not only have the old things passed away and all things become new, but all things are of God. In other words, God himself accepts responsibility for every feature and aspect of the new creation in Christ, as it is here revealed in his own mirror. There is nothing at all in it of man's ways or doings. The whole thing is of God himself. And a little further on in the same chapter, Paul says again, "For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Verse 21. Note the completeness of the exchange. Christ was made sin for our sinfulness, that we in turn might be made righteous with God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? It is a righteousness without blemish and without spot, a righteousness which has never known sin. This is the righteousness which is imputed to us in Christ. We need to gaze long and earnestly at this in God's mirror until we see ourselves there as God sees us. We find the same revelation also in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon, where Christ, the bridegroom, speaks to the church, his bride, and says, "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." Song of Solomon 4:7. Here the flawless mirror reveals the flawless righteousness, which is ours in Christ. Paul emphasizes the need for Christians to look continually in the mirror of God's word. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul, like James, is referring to the mirror of God's word. He tells us that this mirror reveals to us who believe not our sins, which have been done away with within Christ, never to be remembered anymore. But in their place, it reveals the glory of the Lord, which he is waiting to impart to us by faith. Paul emphasizes that it is while we are thus looking into the mirror and beholding there the glories of the Lord, the Spirit of God is able to work upon us and to transform us in the very image of those glories which we behold. In this, as in so many other examples of Scripture, we see that the Spirit of the Word of God are always ordained to work together in harmony. The Spirit and the Word. It is while we look into the mirror of the Word of God that the Spirit works upon us and changes us into the likeness of what the mirror reveals. If we cease to look into the mirror of the Word, then the Spirit is no longer able to work in this way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul returns to the same theme. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding internal and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Chapter 4:17-18. Here Paul teaches that the faithful, victorious, enduring of temporal afflictions can produce in us as believers results of great and eternal glory. But he adds the same qualification as in the previous chapter. This working out of spiritual glory within us is only effective while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Verse 18. If we once take our eyes off the eternal things, our afflictions no longer produce the same beneficial effects within us. It is in the mirror of God's word that we behold these eternal things. Therefore, it is in this mirror that we must continue steadfastly to look. For example, notice how Moses endured 40 years of exile in the wilderness after he fled from Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27. Note the source of Moses' power to endure affliction. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was Moses' vision of the eternal, invisible God and Savior of his people that gave him faith and courage to endure and to triumph over all his afflictions. The same vision can give the same faith and courage to us today. While we live our daily lives, where shall we find this continuing vision of God in our daily needs and testings, and the wonderful spiritual mirror which he has given us for this very purpose. That is the mirror of his own word, the secret both of transforming grace and of victorious living lies right here in the use that we make of God's mirror. While we use the mirror aright, God's Spirit works out these effects in our lives. Finally, God's word is also our judge. Throughout the entire Bible, it is emphasized that by sovereign eternal right, the office of judge belongs to God alone. This theme runs through the entire Old Testament. For instance, Abraham says to the Lord, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. Jephthah said, "May the Lord the judge render judgment this day." In Judges 11:27, the psalmist wrote, "Surely he, God, who judges in the earth." Psalm 58:11. And Isaiah said, "For the Lord is our judge." In Isaiah 33:22. As we move on into the New Testament, we enter into a full revelation of the motives and methods of God's judgment. Christ said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:17. Again, we read in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." These verses and many others like them reveal that God delights to administer mercy and salvation, but he is reluctant to administer wrath and judgment. Now we know that the gospel can be observed and seen as a segment of the word of God in themselves. The gospels represent the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled and preparation being made for the new covenant to take place, as Hebrews the 10th chapter and the 8th chapter tell us about God writing his law, placing his law in our hearts and our minds, and him being our God and we being his people. We understand that while Christ lived, who was a testator of the law, the New Testament was not in effect. It did not take effect until the testator died. Covenant does not take effect. A new covenant, a new testament, does not take effect until there is a death, there is a shedding of blood. So 2 Peter 3:9, the scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." These verses and many others like them reveal that God delights to administer mercy and salvation, but he is reluctant to administer wrath and judgment. This reluctance of God to administer judgment finds expression in the way in which, as the New Testament reveals, God's judgment will ultimately be carried out. In the first instance, by sovereign eternal right, judgment belongs to God the Father. Peter speaks of the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, 1 Peter 1:17. Here, judgment of all men is plainly stated to be the office of God the Father. However, Christ reveals that the Father has chosen in his sovereignty, in his sovereign wisdom, to commit all judgment to the Son. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. John 5:22-23. Again, Christ says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." John 5:26-27. Here, we see that the office of judgment has been transferred from the Father to the Son. Two reasons are given for this. First, because with the office of judge goes also the honor due to the judge. In this way, all men will be obliged to show the same honor toward God the Son as they would toward God the Father. Second, because Christ is also the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. That is, he partakes of the human as well as the divine nature. And thus, in his judgment, he is able to make allowance from his own experience for all the infirmities and temptations of human flesh. However, such is the grace and the mercy of the divine nature in the Son as in the Father, that Christ too, is unwilling to administer judgment. For this reason, he in turn has transferred the final authority of judgment from his own person to the Word of God. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's John, the 12th chapter, 47-48. This is the final authority of all judgment is vested in the word of God. This is the impartial, unchanging standard of judgment to which all men must one day answer. In Isaiah 66:2, the Lord says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. In the light of the New Testament revelation, we can well understand why a man should tremble at God's word. But as we read its pages and hear its teaching, we find ourselves by anticipation standing before the judgment bar of Almighty. Here, already revealed to those who will receive them, are unfolded the principles and standards of divine judgment for the whole human race. Christ describes God's judgment this way. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Matthew 5:18. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Matthew 24:35. In the closing chapters of the Bible, the veil of the future is drawn aside to reveal what will transpire in fulfillment of Christ's words. Heaven and earth pass away, and God's throne is set for the last great judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the dead were judged, every man according to their works. Revelation 20:11-13, King James Version. At this last great scene, Christ has assured us there will be one and only one standard of judgment, the eternal, unchanging word of God. This will be the fulfillment of Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Here will be unfolded in their absolute completeness every one of the righteous judgments of God's unchanging word. But if we can but see it, this revelation that all judgment will be according to God's word is a provision of God's grace and mercy, since it enables us here in the present life to anticipate God's judgment upon ourselves and thus to escape from it. For this reason, Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31, how may we judge ourselves? By applying every aspect and detail of our lives, the judgments of God's word. If we do this, and then by repentance and faith, accept God's provision of forgiveness and mercy, God himself will never bring judgment upon us. Christ assured us of this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This assurance is repeated in Romans 8:1. There is therefore not no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What must we do to escape God's condemnation? We must hear his word. We must hear his word. In humility and repentance, we must accept every one of his righteous judgments as applied to our lives. In faith, we must accept his record that Christ took our condemnation and suffered our punishment. Accepting these truths of God's word, we are acquitted. We are justified. We are passed from under condemnation and death into pardon and everlasting life. All this is through God's word. Refused and rejected, it will be our judge at the last day. Accepted and obeyed, it assures us already of perfect pardon and full salvation through a righteousness which is not ours, but the righteousness of God himself. This concludes the study in reading, more so, of the Spirit-Filled Believer's Handbook. Review the scriptures that were referenced to. Many were in Corinthians, many were in Colossians, 1 Peter, Romans, many were the words, of course, of Paul, which I just listed some of the books in the Pauline epistles, as well as Old Testament references. Look back to those references. Cross-reference scriptures that you have found in your own study concerning the righteousness of God and the Word of God. Now, this book is a handbook that is designated for those who are new to the faith. We as ministers can look at this book and take from it the truths that need to be presented in the beginning stages of the walk of a believer, and secure for a effective foundation that they can build upon. This is Selena Olivia, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio, standing in for Dr. Breland, host of USWAT Radio. I thank you for listening, USWAT listeners. And remember, on the 14th, we have questions and answers. Next week, Thursday, we're going to go into Divisions 4 and 5 of Through the Bible. And on Tuesdays, we will be continuing in these studies of the Spirit-Filled Believer Handbook, as well as How to Study the Bible, as well as What the Bible is All About by Henrietta Mears. Stay tuned. USWAT Radio, we have studies coming up. We have interviews coming up. We have many things. Consecration begins again, starts up again on the 25th. We've been introduced to the courageous consecration, exhorted on, and various communications as a prerequisite and introduction. Now we're going in full scale. We're going into the study, doing lessons 1 through 3 with Dr. Breland. So stay tuned, USWAT listeners. Remember, we're at 10 p.m. Now, Thursdays, Sundays, and Tuesday evenings, 10 p.m. until 12 a.m. tonight. We're a little over an hour long, standing in for Dr. Breland. This Sunday, you will hear his voice. Now, remember, with the questions and answers, you must submit them by email to the following email address, uswatradio@gmail.com, or you can email us at urbanglorycampaigns@gmail.com, and in the subject line, put USWAT Radio Q&A. Okay? So I thank you for listening. This is Selena Olivia, president of Urban Glory Campaigns, and standing in for Dr. Breland, host of USWAT Radio Broadcast. Thank you for listening. And know that God is on the throne. He's sovereign and in control. And he, as well as we, love you and appreciate you putting your hand to the plow. You have a great night, and as our founder says, and host of this broadcast, it is glory from here. Have a great night. Bye-bye.